Loudier in the back. It's always the rowdy crowd out there. There you go. Come on in. Good job on that. Love's just spreading around out there. Got to reel them in now. Got to reel those fish in. Oh, man. Hey, I want to just put it out there, too. We talk about the women's Bible studies on Tuesday, but there is a men's Bible study on Wednesday. And love to have a few more of you guys join us. The book is in the back there. Whether you have the $7 or not, just get the book. And we've got the book already. We've got the Bible. This is Max Lucado just helping us get the most out of our Bible study time together. Wednesday morning, 7 to 8:15. We try to keep it tight. We have time for Bible study and prayer. So please, guys, if by the end of the middle of the week you're feeling kind of depleted, then this is your perfect opportunity to come and be encouraged. It's in the back right there. Don't pass it up. Well, hey, in addition to the Feast of Tabernacles, speaking of the importance of expressing gratitude to God, and it also is a time to set our hearts on heaven. As I'll tell you what, Jews everywhere, probably yesterday and even today, are building these booths, these temporary huts, you might call them, for the campout. And they'll do this because they commemorate, they remember, they recall the days in the Exodus and afterwards in the wilderness, of course, when they dwelt in booths, in tents. So it becomes a week-long campout for some. Some Jews will eat every meal in those tents or those huts. Some will sleep in them for the whole week. And they will build them according to Leviticus chapter 23. As Moses wrote, God commanded, on the first day of the feast, you're to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This will be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the 7th month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Jews are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 40 through 43. So the construction of these booths is quite an elaborate process. It's quite a long process. They're using boards and, again, branches, palm fronds. And the roof is of great importance also, because what they'll do is they'll construct it so that it's not airtight, but that you can look through the roof. And they do this because they want to remember that the hut is just a temporary shelter, just as this life is just our temporary home. We have heaven to look forward to. And so they would purposely make the roof so that you could look up at the stars and think of heaven instead of this always dwelling upon this earth. And again, it was accompanied by singing of songs, dances. And one of the psalms they would sing was Psalm 118. And part of Psalm 118, I'll read a portion of it, goes like this. It says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents, the booths of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. They say it twice. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. It goes on, verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in his eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It says this, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you might be saying, that sounds awfully familiar. That is the Palm Sunday chant. And you would be right if you said that, because that is exactly what the Jews cried out. When Jesus rode from Bethany into Jerusalem, they said, Yoshihana, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us now, we pray. O God, Son of David, have mercy on us. And again, Jesus fulfilled that psalm as he came down into Jerusalem. He will fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. He did it once when he dwelt among us. Again, as the Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us, Jesus fulfilled that. But there will come a day when Jesus, once again, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, after that tribulation time is over, will come with the church to dwell on the earth and tabernacle amongst us. Just as God met the people in those 40 years in the wilderness in the tabernacle, which is kind of a portable temple, you might say. They took it along with them. So too, God will meet us once again. Now, we look forward to that time when he calls us, the Feast of Trumpets. When the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and thus we shall be with the Lord forever. That's what we look forward to. But 7 years later, according to Revelation chapters 18, 19, 20, 21, Jesus Christ will return with his church, with us, to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And then, of course, if you read on, New Jerusalem comes. We're with the Lord forever. It's going to be a new heaven, new earth. You don't want to miss it. And you won't miss it if you put your faith, your confident trust and obedience in Jesus Christ. Man, as Peter says, it's reserved in heaven for you. Nobody will cancel your reservations, ever. My father-in-law, we were with him last week, and he said, I made reservations at this restaurant before. I made them 3 weeks in advance. And when I got here, they said they didn't have my reservations. And man, was I hot. And he gets hot. Dude, he can get hot. But I said, you know, I thought to myself, it's not going to happen in heaven like that. And nobody can cancel our reservation. The day we believed on Jesus Christ, the Bible says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And on that day, our names were written in what we might call heaven's reservation book, which the Bible calls the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. And your name is in it if you trust in Jesus Christ. If you trust in him, you're there, reserved in heaven for you. So this is, again, a day for the Jews. They remember God's provision, deliverance. It's kind of like their Thanksgiving. It's the closest you can get to our Thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, I've been reading about the Pilgrims ever since we went to Plymouth Plantation, and they were definitely influenced by Leviticus chapter 23 on our Thanksgiving. They saw the Jews would give this 8 days of celebrating for the harvest, and they thought, we got to do that. And so theirs is, of course, was 3 days. Now ours is 3 hours. What happened? What happened to 8 days, 3 days, and like you spend 3 days cooking and 20 minutes eating is what happens. And that's hard. Anyway, but it's a great celebration. And it was on this day, this last day of the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, which the Jews called Sukkot, or Sukkoth, some will say that. It means booths, or tents, or tabernacles. But it was on this day, according to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, when Jesus went to the temple. And on this last day of the feast, the priest, the high priest, would take a large vase. They say a jar, but you have to think big. Probably the size of the ones that Jesus, when he turned the water into wine, that they filled that with. So a large vase. He would fill it from the pool of Siloam, and they would have a parade, basically, a processional that would go from the pool of Siloam to the temple. And when they got to the temple, the priest would take this water on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Tonight at sunset is the first day, by the way. But on the last day, he would pour the water over the altar, and they would think about God's Spirit coming down and presiding with man. Well, it was on this day, the same day, according to the Gospel of John, again, chapter 7, that it says Jesus went into the temple. I'm going to find it here. And he stood up, Jesus stood up, and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, again, as the water is spilling over the altar, the high priest is pouring it, they're up to their ankles in water, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so, as always, in every one of the feasts, Jesus fulfills it. And on that day, in John chapter 7, Jesus says, hey, Just like he said to the woman at the well, this water here, you drink of this water, this earthly water, you're going to keep on being thirsty. But if anyone comes to me and he drinks or she drinks, man, out of his heart's going to gush rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit will fill that person. And no longer will they thirst after things to fulfill them. And we know this. All of us know this. We used to seek our satisfaction in things that were temporary, whether it was boyfriend, girlfriend, a drink, a drug, whatever it was, a TV show, whatever it was that you used to fulfill you. Man, once you came to Jesus Christ, you realize those things don't satisfy me anymore. They fall short. They don't do it for me. Jesus Christ satisfies us. So again, the Jews gathering millions all over the world for the Feast of Tabernacles, we have Jesus amongst us. He tabernacles with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's great news for us. So we go on from there. We go on. Last week, of course, Peter, 30 years after Jesus' ascension into heaven, book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you'll be my witnesses. Power, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and fills you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts. Well, then he ascends into heaven. And what did the angel say to all those who are looking up? They say, why are you looking up there? Don't you know that the same way that Jesus rose again, he's going to come back in the clouds? Get busy. Get to work. Go and share the gospel, basically, is what he says. One day, that day will come, the Feast of Trumpets, when the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven, will go up to meet him in the clouds, according to Revelation chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Man, there's going to be a day called the raptus, the snatching away of the church, when he comes and gets us. Seven years break out after that, terrible tribulation time. But after those 7 years are complete, man, the marriage supper of the Lamb that Jesus spoke of when he said to his disciples, I'm not going to drink of this wine again until the day it's fulfilled in heaven. And when Jesus comes again for that marriage supper of the Lamb, man, it's going to be a celebration. It's going to be amazing. And we're going to be with him. And that's going to be the ultimate Feast of Tabernacles, when Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, tabernacles, dwells amongst us. And it's going to be glorious once again. I can't say it enough. But Peter's here. And again, he's writing, he's encouraging those Christians who've been persecuted by both the Jews, who see them as a cult, who see them as a blasphemous cult, that are following a radical carpenter who claimed he was the Messiah, and claimed that he died and his apostles said he rose again, he has risen. And so the Jews persecute these Christians. The Romans do the same, as they see the Christians as seditious zealots who want to overthrow the Roman government. So those Christians are getting pressed on both sides, from Jew and Roman. And man, they're feeling the pressure. And so Peter writes this letter to say, take heart, be encouraged, because you have a living hope. You're the Savior, Jesus Christ. He died, but he rose again, and he lives forevermore. We don't hope in a dead Savior. Our hope is in a living Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's telling them that same message. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. And again, know that you have an inheritance in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. The Old Testament prophets wrote about Jesus. They didn't fully understand how the Messiah could suffer but yet be glorified. But Peter says they wrote it for our benefit. And we can find Jesus throughout the Old Testament, as we saw last week. We're the recipients of the fulfillment of all the prophecies, all the feasts, everything pointed to Jesus. Jesus has come. He's with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he will get us out of here one day. And we, just like the Jews, can look up, see the stars, and say, Lord, I know this is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. But Lord, I would like you to come quickly. Maranatha, because it's getting tough down here. It's getting hard. So that's what we do. We're born again, and we're called to be set apart, holy. That's what the word means, to be set apart for the work of the ministry. What's our greatest work? Share the gospel. Yes, with our spouses, our kids, our neighbors, live out the gospel, preach the message of Jesus, combining two words just like that. And if we do that, we do well. We're called to grow up, to mature. And that's what we left off last week with. We're called to drink of the milk of the word of God, verse 4, or maybe it's 2. And we're to live up to our identity as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, verse 9, his own special people, to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's verse 9. And so what is our mission? To proclaim the praises of him, to witness for him, but also to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we witness for him, we worship Jesus. Those are two of the functions of the church. And now as we go on into verses 11 through 25, we're going to see some more things that we do as a healthy church. Last week, the focus was on the individual. But if you have a group of healthy individuals who are growing in Christ, what do you have? You have a healthy church. Just like Nick's gym. If they all work out well, the whole team does well. You know, when they go to a competition, you say it's not just Luke, Nick. It's the whole gym going as Nick's gym, and they dominate because they're all in good shape. So too, we as the church, spiritually speaking, man, if we individually are healthy, we're in God's word, we're praying, we're praising the Lord, we're not giving ourselves to the things that are stunt our growth, like we talked about last week, envy, hypocrisy, strife, deceit, wickedness. We don't do those things anymore. Individually, we're healthy. As a church, we're healthy too. And that's the focus for the rest of the chapter. So let's read it now. And thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name once again, for Peter's word to us. You gave it to him, Lord. He wrote it down. And it's as if we're reading it, and he wrote it yesterday. God, it's more relevant than today's newspaper or news feed or whatever. So, Lord, thank you that your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting, separating soul and spirit. God, thank you that it's here. You're here today with us. Help us now to understand it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. So we press on. Here we go. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, Peter using the term Gentiles for any non-Jew, but again, there were Jews and Gentiles gathered here, probably writing to a predominantly Jewish Christian group here, but there are those who reject Jesus Christ, and so he says, hey, behave yourselves, that when they see your good works, they're going to know Jesus Christ by what you do, by your works. Therefore, verse 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Again, the Romans considered some of them as seditious zealots. They had dealt with Jews who wanted to overthrow the government before, in the days of Judas Maccabees. They knew what it was to have an uprising amongst the people. And so Peter says, listen, be good citizens. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors. That's hard for us to handle. It's tough for us to take that. Now, is there a time for civil disobedience? Yes, there is. There is. The position we hold that the scriptures teach is that we have a biblical submission, that we as Christians would be allowed to act in civil disobedience to the government if it commands us to do evil, or it requires a Christian to act in a way that is contrary to the clear teachings of the scriptures, the requirements of God's word. And so when we think about civil disobedience, we say, well, yes, we should resist a government that commands or compels evil and should work nonviolently within the laws of the land to change that government that permits evil. It's permitted when the government's laws or commands are in direct violation of God's laws and commands. If we choose to disobey the government, which is asking us to do evil or to keep us from worshiping God, then unless we can flee from that government and we decide we're going to continue to worship God, we have to be willing to take the punishment. That's what Scripture teaches. Just as Peter, John, Paul, Silas, all of them did, when they were commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, and they said, are we going to heed your words or God's? They said, no, we're going to continue. Imprisonment, stripes, as they called it, whippings, beatings, but yet they continued to preach the word of God because they were commanded to do so. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and do all I have commanded you to do until I come. Behold, I'll be with you always until the end of time. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got to preach the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. So, recently, COVID's going on. Places are being shut down. Yet, Costco's still open. Albertsons is open. O'Reilly's Bar is still open to play some pool, you know. But the churches are shut down for a while. It's okay. We'll wait. Other things start to open up. And we say, wait a second. Hebrews 10:24 says, don't forsake the assembling one of another. Yet these places are being opened, but we're not allowed to meet. Finally, the church says, enough. We're going to meet. And if you recall, I think it was May, either Memorial Day or the weekend before 2020, churches said, we're all going to get together. We're all meeting on this day. And we did. And we said, we're never going back again to that. If they're going to shut down certain things and the churches like those things, we understand. But if you're going to discriminate against just the church, we're going to say no. We're going to meet. We'll continue to meet. And so that was the most recent example of civil disobedience. Are there other places in Scripture? Definitely. There's many more. And if you want to look on your own time, gosh, you can go to Exodus chapter 1 when the Egyptians ordered the Hebrew midwives to put to drown their babies, and they said, no, we're not doing that. We're not going to drown our babies. You can go to Joshua 2 when Rahab disobeyed a command from the king to find the Israelite spies. She said, no, we know that your God is the true God. I'll hide you guys. And they said, we're going to save you. When we come in here and sack this place, we'll remember you for doing that. Again, David and Saul, 1 Samuel 14. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 18. It goes on and on and on. Daniel, of course, many instances where Daniel was told not to pray. He prays openly. Obviously, we know how the story goes from there. Willing to take the punishment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not bowing down to the idol in disobedience to King Nebuchadnezzar. God's law always usurps man's laws. No doubt about it. So there are times, yes. But if we're not being forced to do something in direct opposition to what we know from the Bible, then we are to submit to that. We're not to cheat on our taxes. And we're to pay all of our taxes. Just as Jesus said, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, unto God what's God's. And so there's many instances. But the whole idea here is that when people see us being obedient citizens, it's going to get their attention. And it's a good witness. Going on from there, verse 18. Or let's go 16. Do not use your liberty as a cloak for unrighteousness or vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, workers, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle like Fred and Misty at Miner's Diner, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults if you take it patiently? In other words, if you did something wrong, you deserve a punishment. No one's going to commend you for that. But, verse 20, second part, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. This is Isaiah 53. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I remember my first 2 months as a Christian. I've shared this before, but I was working at Lucci's Delicatessen in Huntington Beach. And Mr. Refis, who owned Lucci's, was a hard-driving boss. And I was a fairly new Christian. And being new, my job was to wash all the dishes and pans and things. We would bake bread on these large baking sheets. And my job for my first 3 hours was to wash these baking sheets. Scrubbing, the stack would just grow higher. It would outpace me. I couldn't keep up with it. And I was trying my best, sweating in the kitchen there, right next to the proofer. It was humid and hot in there. And I'm working as joyfully as I can. And Mr. Refis comes in and he reprimands me using some choice words in front of everybody else. He tells me I'm working too slow. I need to pick up the blankety blank pace and all those kind of things, right? Now, mind you, Mr. Refis, I would see him at church sometimes when I was going to another church. And he was a great handshaker and a wonderful smiling. Come by Lucci's, we'll give you a deal. But man, when the doors closed, ooh, he was a different guy. And I remember when he came down hard on me. And I was kind of embarrassed, but I thought, okay, Lord, man, this is my chance. You told me you would give me strength to suffer. And so, Jesus, I know this is nothing compared to what you did, but I'm having a hard time here, Lord. Please help me. And man, I remember my coworkers that day, they said, man, why didn't you just tell him to do that? And I said, man, no, I'm not that guy. Now, 2 months earlier, I would have. I was that person. But now I was in Christ. It was my first test that I got put to the test. And the Lord gave me victory in that moment. So that when I asked Mr. Refis later for a recommendation, he was able to give me a good recommendation for even a better job. And I thought, thank you, Lord, that I didn't just like throw the pans on the floor and leave and reveal the secret of the brownies that he makes, right? I wouldn't do that, Anyway, so we do this. We suffer. We suffer for the name of Christ, and we do it joyfully. And so in those verses, we see the function of the church. We see that we're called to be a witness. As earlier in the chapter, once again, Peter says in chapter 1, let's see, what verse was it? Chapter 2, verse 5. You as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Why? Why are you the church? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're to worship Jesus. That's our first job that we have, to worship the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Secondly, verse 9, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. We're to witness for Christ. We're to worship him. We're to witness for him. Proclaim the praises. Tell what Jesus did for you. And now we read today. What are we to do? We're to work hard. Verse 12 says, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, worshiping, witnessing, working, these are all functions of the church. And Peter wasn't the only one that wrote about these. If we go to Romans, the book of Romans, the letter of Romans, chapter 12, Paul echoes the same thing. He just puts it a different way. He says this. Instead of saying, I beg you, like Peter did, he says, I beseech you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Peter says, hey, abstain from fleshly lusts. Those things would feel good for a season. They would bring you a moment of pleasure, but they're going to bring you a lifetime of pain if you give in to them. Don't do that. Don't live for pleasure. He says, abstain from it. Put it away from you. Those are bad things for you. Paul, Romans chapter 12 says, present your body as sacrifice. Sacrifice yourself to those things. Don't give in to those things. Instead, give yourself to Christ fully. Give yourself to God. And he says, that is acceptable to God. It's your reasonable act of service. Paul goes on, chapter 12, Romans, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't give in to those things that people that just go with the flow do, whether it's sexual sin or it's taking in things that alter your state of being, drugs, alcohol, cursing, perverse things. Those are not reflective of God's people. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he goes on. Now, listen how he describes the church here in a moment. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he should, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now he describes the church. For as we have many members in one body, again, you got the biceps, triceps, you got the pecs, right? That's your body. He says, but they don't have the same function. So we, being many in Christ, lots of people, are one body in Christ Jesus, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now, Paul's going to describe the gifts of the church. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If it's ministry, let us use it to our ministering. If it's teaching, let us teach to the fullest. If it's encouragement, exhortation, then do it with everything you have. If your gift is giving to the church financially, like the Hammond companies that bought the camp for us, that said, hey, God's blessed us with finances. He's blessed you with ministering to kids who've been abused. Do what God has called you to do. We're going to give you everything you need to keep this camp a camp for kids who've been abused. God's blessed us with making money, and we want to give it to you guys. We want to keep this camp a camp and not make it into a mobile home park. And they did that. But they said, now you do what you're supposed to do. Share the gospel with these kids who've been abused, because Jesus is their only hope. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He goes on, he says, if you lead, lead with diligence. If you show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Peter just said the same thing last week. Abhor, hate what is evil. Peter says it here. Abstain from fleshly lust that war against your soul. They want to pollute the living water of Jesus that's running through you. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another. When you're with each other, don't do anything that would be seen as perverse. Or somebody would say, brothers and sisters, I don't think so. You know, they might say something weird like that. You got to have your conduct above reproach. Everything you do and say ought to reflect Jesus in honor, giving preference to one another. And again, he goes on in Romans chapter 12. Read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the same thing. It's the church in action. And so here we are, Peter witnessing, worshiping, working. This is what we do. I want to give you one last example here. And this is one that I usually share about the time of Palm Sunday. John chapter 12 is a moment on the eve before Palm Sunday, before Jesus rides down from Bethany to Jerusalem, 7 miles, and they hail him as the Messiah. He's gathered at his best friend's house, which seems to be, well, I shouldn't say best friend. Maybe John was his best friend. Maybe Peter was. But the ones who were outside of the apostles, it was definitely Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They were siblings. And Jesus goes to their house on the eve of the triumphal entry. And they make Jesus dinner. It's the final dinner he'll eat on earth. And in this little home church, we're going to see the same thing going on. Witnessing, worshiping, and working. If you want to follow along with me, you can. It's the Gospel of John chapter 12. I'm just going to read a few verses, maybe 10 verses. 6 days before the Passover, another festival, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was in it. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake, this is interesting, but that they might see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, so they wanted to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Because on account on the testimony of Lazarus, on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So in this little scene, just this little moment in time, we see the church, the little church, composed of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And what are they doing? They're working, they're witnessing, they're worshiping God. How did that play out? Well, we see Martha there. And just a few months previously, you might remember, Jesus came in for an unexpected visit. And she started to cook a meal for him. And Mary, her sister, went and just sat with Jesus. Now, Martha became upset about this because she was working in the kitchen, making a nice stew for Jesus or something. And after a while, she couldn't take it anymore, and she said, "Jesus, look at my sister. She's sitting with you and just listening to you. Why don't you tell her to get in the kitchen and help me?" And Jesus looks at Martha and says, "Martha, you're troubled by many things. Martha, Martha, Martha." She says, "But only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that good thing, and it will not be taken from her." So Jesus kind of puts a check in her heart and says, "Hey, Martha, I'm glad you're making dinner for us, but you know what's more important than that? Just spending time with me." And again, I've shared so many times, we're going to have people over. And, you know, our house is just not looking. It's a rare moment, maybe once a year, when the house isn't put together just like Tina wants it to be, perfection. And so she'll say, "We can't have people over. The house is a mess." Now I look around and say, "This house is like spotless. You know, I mean, there's not a sock in sight. There's not a dish that's dirty." And finally we get to that place, even though there's a little reluctance sometimes, and we have a wonderful time of fellowship. And Jesus is there amongst us. And my wife's the first to say, "I'm so glad we did that. Man, it was an awesome time. I'm so glad." And I say, "Tina, they didn't even notice the dust that was on the top shelf, like barely up there, you know?" And, you know? But there are things. It is good to work hard, no doubt about it. And there are those who have the gift of helps, ministry, that do it cheerfully. And again, thank God for the cleanup teams. Man, they come, nobody sees them, you know? There's no announcer there saying, "And now we have John Gomez and Joe Romano coming in for team number 4, and there's Jason Williams at 10 years old joining them to come alongside them." They do it because they want to help. And so working is a good thing. Did I say Jason? I meant Jacob. Okay. Sorry, I'm taking it away from you now, Jason. Okay, it's Jacob. Jason's 16. But little Jacob comes in. But working is a part of the ministry of the Lord. And again, man, the Bible's clear. Paul says it, Jesus says it. But he says, "Hey, let your light shine before men, that they'll see the good works that you do and give glory to God." They're not going to give glory to you. You know, I might say, "Hip, hip, hooray, John Gomez, thank you, man, for cleaning." John's going to say, "Hey, thank Jesus, he saved me. Man, this is all I can do. This is the least I can do for him, just to give my time." So working is a part of that. And there was Martha doing that. And now she's doing it cheerfully. A few months before, she was complaining and grumbling. But now, on the eve of Jesus' triumphal entry, man, she's working, and she's not complaining at all. And here's the amazing thing. It's not just Jesus that drops in. It's Jesus and the 12 disciples. It's one thing to have one dinner guest, right? But when you have 13 people coming, I mean, usually you don't have that much food ready. Maybe Jessica and Jessica would. You would probably have some baked goods. Jessica would probably have some good pancit, some, you know, some chicken adobo, whatever. But most people would not have that ready for 13 people. But Martha goes right to it, and she's happy. Now, what is Lazarus doing? He's sitting at the table with Jesus, and he's talking to him. And I'll tell you what, I'm guessing others are talking to Lazarus, saying, what was it like, Lazarus, to be raised from the dead? And he's witnessing. Martha's working. Lazarus is witnessing of Jesus, which is why the Jews wanted to kill Lazarus. Because every time he talked to somebody, a Jew would believe on Jesus and say, he did that for you. He can do it for me. He can save me. And so there they were doing those two things. And then there was Mary. And what is she doing? She's just anointing Jesus' feet. She's worshiping Jesus. She takes what probably was her whole year's worth of what she would have given if she ever got married, the dowry. She takes that whole savings and she buys the oil of spikenard and she breaks it open and anoints Jesus' feet for his burial, knowing that that's coming. Soon he's going to die. And Judas complains, but Jesus says, no, don't stop her. Don't stop her. She saved this for this day. She's worshiping me. And just like when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and Jesus didn't say, don't call, don't say that. Hey, Jesus did not forbid Mary from worshiping him because he was God the Son. He deserves our worship. Working, witnessing, worshiping. And I would add two more, and it goes well with the Feast of the Jews today, and that is watching and waiting. Watching and waiting. The Jew, as he would look through the roof of the place, he would say, wow, we know Messiah is coming someday. You know, this is not our home. This world is not our home. So too, we ought to be awaiting the day when Jesus comes for us. When you get bummed out, when every day the news gets worse, the gas prices get higher, you know, who would have ever thought that milk and gas, same for a gallon? I mean, that's crazy, right? But it's here. It's amongst us. And God bless you if you have like a dozen eggs in your refrigerator, like worth gold, you know? So, but this world is not our home. We're watching and waiting for Jesus to come again, expectantly. Now, if you're saying to yourself right now, Jesus, don't come on Tuesday because I plan on watching that movie on Tuesday, or I'm going to be with this person on Tuesday, and I don't want you to see me on that day. But any other day but Tuesday, you know, I would say get right with God about that. Let God deal with your sin right now. Don't have anything in your life that you would be ashamed of if Jesus came on that day. You ought to be looking forward to it and saying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. I got nothing to hide. I am looking forward to it. Get me, Tina, Faye, Addie, Nick, Danae, and maybe some of you out of here. Let's get out of here, Lord. Just kidding. All of you are going, okay, if you put your faith in Jesus, okay? And then we'll look forward to the second coming, and we're going to come back with him for that thousand-year reign. And again, read it for yourself, Revelation 19 and 20. It's going to be an amazing time. With that, let's pray. Thank you, dear God. Thank you for this time, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for Peter reminding us that this world is not our home. God, help us to be willing to suffer for your name, Jesus, just a bit, to reflect you, Lord, who suffered innocently, Lord, as a sheep that was led to the slaughter, so you opened not your mouth, Lord. You were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace, the price for our peace was upon you. And by your stripes we are healed. God, help us to put up with some suffering, Lord, for your sake. And let us worship you, Jesus, at every opportunity we have. Let us be your witness to our family, our friends, our enemies. God, help us and let us watch and wait. And Lord, if there is somebody here who has sin in their life, that they're ashamed of it, Lord. And all of us have something, Lord, that it does not reflect you. God, forgive us, Lord. We want to confess that sin and say we're sorry right now. That thing that has tripped me up, Lord, that person, that substance, that thought, whatever it is, Lord, God, help me. Let that not be something that masters me. Give me the victory over that, Jesus. Thank you. And God, if there's anybody here or watching that has never put their faith in you, Lord, and received the living water that you pour out, I pray they would right now at this very moment cry out to you and say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm sorry. I need you. And Lord, you honor that prayer. Forgive me, a sinner. I pray that person would know right now, as they cry out that prayer, that they, in this very moment, are cleansed of all their sins, that they're totally righteous in your sight, and that they are born again of the Spirit, dead to sin, delivered, and they'll be raised to life one day, Lord, in the resurrection. Whether it's the rapture or the resurrection of the dead, Lord, it doesn't matter. We're going to be with you. God, let that person know that this was the day of their salvation. And God, for those of us who have known you once again, Lord, help us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, Lord, that they would have an insatiable thirst for you, Jesus, when they're around us. They would see a glimpse of you, Jesus, by the things we say and do, and they would want to know you as their Savior. Thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's stand together. Hey, if you prayed a prayer like that, man, don't let it be a secret. Come forward. Let that be the best news of your life that you share with everybody and anybody. And God bless you as you go forth again to witness, to worship, to work, to wait, to watch. And I would encourage you to come out tonight. If you're able to, 5 o'clock in the afternoon here, once again, whether you are able to bring stew, beans, or just yourself, it doesn't matter. It's a potluck, but don't stay away from it. Just because you can't make something between now and then, you're welcome to come. Stacy would want you to be here. Randy would want you to be here. So come and bless the family. 5 to 6, a little time of sharing, a few scriptures, and then 6:05 onward, potluck. If you have something to say about Fred you want to share, we'll have a microphone hooked up. It'll be a great time. So God bless you for being here today.
Sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And oh, we will look on his face. We'll go to a much better place.
Yes,
dance with all your might, lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near when he will appear. And oh, we will stand by his side, a strong, pure, spotless bride. Streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man, from every tongue and tribe and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. And we will dance on those streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man, from every tongue and tribe and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. Will join in the song of the Lamb.
Out of the world, salt of the earth. Please enjoy some goodies back there, too. We got some breads and things. Carrot cake with jalapeno. How about that? Forget you dancing. And hopefully we'll see you tonight. God bless you.